who molded clay. Clay is awfully hard to work with if it's dry. It has to be moistened. And this picture you see on A shows a potter, which would have been in the time of the Bible, and he's molding a piece of pottery. First he moistened it, got it where he thought it was just moist enough, just right, not too moist, not too dry. And then you'll notice his foot's down there on the bottom, and you'll notice the jars up on top. And as he moves his foot, he moves the top around at the same time so he can use both hands on the vessel. And we live in a society which desires to have the very best, but isn't willing to endure hardship to obtain a huge eternal inheritance in heaven by at least seeking part of it. In worship in a local visible church that will not teach heresy in church ordinances. When you get to heaven, you're going to be judged about how you worshiped God. And there's lots of things that are very difficult, but God made a way for us to worship Him. We could always confess our sins to God, ask for forgiveness, and He would give them. And we would be washed white as snow, and we could observe the church ordinances. Now, there are things that you can do. You can observe the church ordinances. You can do it. And you can do it correctly. And you can be baptized correctly. It's up to you. Those are the ordinances. Now, lots of things in serving God are hard. And being a pastor, I never realized how hard they were. This is my first church, and I hope it's my only one. And I had no idea how difficult it was. And it's something that you have to learn to endure hardship. You have to learn to have disappointment. You have to learn to see people grow and then fade away. You have to watch a lot of things. And you have to try not to blame yourself. And if you try to please God and ask God to forgive you and ask Him to clean up the messes you make, then it's not too bad. But it doesn't become easy until you just learn to turn things over to God. He said, he made that very clear in his teachings. Now this will tell you all about a potter on the bottom in a small print. I'm not going to take time to read that to you, because I'll be talking about part of it as we go through it. Now, God is the creator of the universe. God created Adam. The Godhead said, "Let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image." God is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of man. Now, God made man out of the elements of the earth. Clay has a lot of those elements in it. So we live in bodies of clay. Now, some of us have bodies that contain a lot of glitter, a lot of different elements, and some of us don't. But the potter makes up for all that. As he works the clay, he's very careful to make sure that it has a good substance that holds together. Some clay doesn't hold together very good. Well, usually it's because of dryness or too much moisture. But sometimes it's just because when it formed in an area where it got a lot of impurities in it. And those impurities that were in it were not conducive to it fulfilling the role of a potter's desire to mold the clay to suit his purpose. I've looked at this. I preached it many years ago in the last century. And since then, I've learned an awful lot about it. I've tried to be open and honest with myself and with God and with you. Jesus restores souls living in clay. When Adam sinned, his soul, Adam was made of clay, and Adam had a sinless soul. But when Adam's soul sought to follow God, you'll discover in all missionary Baptist churches, I think they all still teach this, I know they did when I was growing up, that the baby that comes out of the mother's womb is totally depraved. Hard to believe, as pretty as they are, but as he gets a little older and starts giving you trouble in life, chasing girls, and, well, you know, that boy, I'll tell you, he looks great now, but wait till he gets a little bit older. We raised five of them. Now, God's Son restores man's fellowship. He was the only one qualified. He's what Job called the daysman. God conceived himself in the womb of a virgin. And the Bible says of Mary that he appeared as the seed of a woman in a manger in Bethlehem. But God formed himself. And in that child, he didn't have any sin in his flesh. And he had a quickening spirit, which was God's. And when he came out of that womb, he didn't have one trace of Mary's carnal nature at all. The Catholics get around that by calling it an immaculate conception. Like Mary was able to, she was born, you know, she didn't sin. She wasn't, she was born immaculate. And that isn't true. God really was the Father of Jesus. And he was in Jesus, the Bible says, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you have Jesus as a Savior, you have in you all there is of the fullness of God in the person of Christ living in you. I didn't know that the night I was saved. I'm glad I've learned it, because it makes me a lot more confident in the one whom I have placed all my faith. Because when I placed it in Jesus, I placed it in the fullness of the Godhead. And the Son is a part of that. But he really is the living Son of Almighty God. He fulfilled the office of the Godhead. He fulfilled the office of the Son. And he fulfilled the office of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. Now, God's intentions for man have always been for our best interest. Always. But God wanted us to have a choice to either love him or to love something else more. He gave us that choice. Now, when he saved us, God, as the master artist, desires that all his creation reflect his beauty and splendor and glory. It's pretty hard to do that when you're totally depraved. It's pretty hard to do that when you're depraved in body, soul, and spirit. Only Jesus was able to do that. Only Jesus was able to do that. Now, the reshaping, reforming, remaking of any man or even an entire nation of people is accomplished by God in his control of all of human history. God is in control. You say, well, why doesn't he just decide right after the sin occurred, I'm just going to make all men okay. Well, then how would you ever know that you loved him? You came to him in fear. You came to him in fear. And when you came to him in fear and you called on his name, he saved you. You see, I can't believe that. It requires more. God did it all. Everything he's done in your life has been by grace. But as he did it, it was based on what he knew you would do. And he did not make the choice for you. He didn't sit down, as Calvinists teach, in the council halls of eternity and decide who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. But God knows all things in the future. He knew that I would receive his son. He knew that I would make the choice. And so he deals with us in our lives, to a large extent, based on his foreknowledge of the choice we would make about him. And the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. When I was saved and I called on Jesus, man, I was calling on somebody that I thought was absolutely wonderful. And he could do what he said he would do. I was scared to death. I was scared to go down the aisle. But I got saved before I went down the aisle, and I had been under conviction for 4 years. You know, when you're totally depraved, it's pretty hard to understand a lot of stuff. But the Bible says that God sent us to Jesus. The Father sent us to Jesus. That's a part of the Godhead. And Jesus, when he ascended, took on the office of the Holy Spirit. And inside of us now is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God is in control of all human history. You say, well, how can you believe it? Listen, you don't know what comfort that gives me. You don't know what inner strengthening that gives me. God's in control. Whatever God says, he'll do. He's not a liar. The Bible says all men are liars. But the man Christ Jesus was born without sin from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And when he says something, he will absolutely, positively, completely do it. You don't have to do some fancy step one, step two, step three, step four. But there are a lot of things God expects of you and hopes you will do after you're saved. He knows whether you're going to do them or not. But he gives you the opportunity, even though he knows who will and who won't. Non-believers as well as believers are shaped and molded by God for his purposes, whether they realize this or not. God uses people with or without their permission. Men are rewarded from the inheritance when they cooperate with God. Okay, I know just about all of you. I think you're cooperating with God. You're here. You're in the right place. You're worshiping God in a church that teaches and preaches the gospel truth. And your very attendance here is in cooperation with God. You had a choice whether you came this morning or not. Now, you had an inheritance laid up in heaven for you, and so did every one of us, that Jesus bought and paid for with his own blood. But the question and the choice you have to make is, okay, I'm saved. How much do I believe this? And the depth of your belief determines how much you want of it. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about yourself, and the more you learn he's your only hope to grow spiritually. In grace, God allows the clay of our humanity to serve the potter. Jesus is the potter. our cooperation with our Maker. Jesus was there when we were made in the beginning. He was there as the pre-incarnate Christ. Allows him to make beautiful vessels out of our previously flowed lives. I've known a lot of women in my lifetime. You don't have to be pretty to see Christ in you. We're very fortunate, and I don't dare not say this, but all the women in this church are pretty. And I really mean that. And God will get me if I'm telling you a lie. I think you're all pretty. But what I really love in a woman, but some of you are prettier than others in the flesh. You say, well, would you write that all down? Absolutely not. I got more sense than that. But you're pretty inside. Amen. When your husband gets mad at you, and you just kind of, okay, you go on. And he settles down after a while. He comes back and says, I'm sorry. Or they usually do anyway, not always. And when you're mean to him or something, and eventually you say, I'm sorry, honey. And it's just that way. Now, I had a wonderful wife, and I'm not going to talk anymore about her because I talk too much about her. I'm told that by my children, and they're right. Lord, I loved her. She was a beautiful woman, outside and inside. And the older she got and her beauty faded, she was just trying to make herself pretty all the time, putting on lipstick and all that stuff. When I go to the hospital and the women over there know I'm coming, they all put on lipstick when I go to visit them. They got to put on lipstick. Lord, have mercy. They keep trying to make themselves pretty. Listen, I don't judge beauty by lipstick or rouge or makeup. I judge it, and I shouldn't judge it, but I judge you by your life. And some of you are absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. You really are wonderful. And I'm so happy that you're coming here because you are wonderful. And it's true with the men. We got to be macho. We've got to do that. Lord, if we weren't macho, what would we be? What would we do to go around wearing lipstick and try to make ourselves pretty? No, after we get you, we come in hunting boots, strike up your living room, and don't shave for a couple of weeks, look like a vagrant from under the bridge, and sometimes you don't say anything. Sometimes you give us a piece of your mind that lasts about 3 weeks. In grace, God allows the clay of our humanity to serve the potter. Our Maker allows him to make beautiful vessels out of previously flawed lives. We thus have a choice in becoming vessels worthy of our Master's highest use. The figure of clay in the potter especially applies to the outer man. Our present body is inherited from Adam and are fallen and unredeemed. In the resurrection, now here comes your vessel of clay. He goes to the grave and he completely deteriorates. In the resurrection, our present vessels of clay will be exchanged for magnificent resurrection bodies of a higher order. Who are all those souls up there in heaven right now under the altar? They're waiting to come back and get their glorified vessel that they're living in. That's what's resurrected. And the gloriousness of your resurrected body is going to depend on how much you served him. You know, some people make coming to church a sense of duty. You shouldn't make it a sense of duty. It's a time when God lets you understand things, and if you've got a church that teaches and preaches the truth, and we do, then you can't help but be blessed if you'll just come. The body of man is the housing or container for the spirit and soul, and supremely the temple of God, the place of residence for the Son of God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:22 tells you this. He's here right now. Finally, the vessel is not nearly as important as the treasure it was designed to contain and to reveal. Now this describes the work of a potter. Well, you can read that yourself. And I would encourage you to read that yourself. But I want to turn over to see reminds you of something. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. Saved live in a kingdom with domain before soul salvation, every man was spiritually helpless in clay covering. Every person that was ever saved was saved in a kingdom with a domain. You don't know which part you're going to live in, but they're all on the same new heaven, on the same earth in the millennium, and then you move on over to the heaven age, and it's got a domain. That hadn't been determined where you're going to live yet. You could have had the full inheritance, and so could I, but only one man was ever able to do it. His name's Jesus, and he's God, and he had no sin. That God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, he made Jesus a propitiation, a full offering for our sins. Now, so Jesus made it possible after those souls in clay coverings received him as God's firstborn to live eternally in a kingdom and our heavenly domain. Which one do you want to live in? You say, well, I've never heard that before. You may never have heard it before, but if you'll just pick up the book of Revelation and go through there, you'll find that you have a millennial kingdom, and you will find it has walls around it, and you'll find that people that are close to God live inside the walls of the millennial reign. And if you keep on reading, you'll discover that that's going to change, and it's going to be burned up completely, and then all of a sudden you're going to have a whole new heaven and a new earth, and you're going to live in one or two places. In the kingdom of God, which is the actual kingdom city itself, the New Jerusalem. It goes all the way from San Diego. It would go all the way to Memphis. And that's just one side of it. Some people believe it's a square. Some people believe it's a pyramid. I think it's a pyramid, but it doesn't mount to a hill of beans. I just know that it's a big place and it's got plenty of room for everybody in there. He says, but we are all as an unclean... Well, let me read. Make it possible. After those souls in clay covering. Well, I've read all this. And the soul shall reside in the walls of the kingdom cities in both the millennial and final kingdom. Where do you want to live? Okay, let me ask you. Do you believe that? I'd strongly recommend it. Because it's based totally on Scripture. Now, if you're going to pick around the Bible and say, well, I heard this brother say that, or I heard this brother say that. But what do you say? You're old enough, you've been around the Bible enough, make up your own mind. So, I'm just telling you this, because it's the truth. Now, look what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 64, 6 through 8. But we are all as an unclean thing. I told so many times what that unclean thing is. You all already know, so why mention it? And all our righteousness as filthy rags. I've been told what that is too. And we all do fade as a leaf. Well, remember when you were little? Now that is a beautiful leaf right over there. Hadn't got a wrinkle on that child. That child doesn't have a wrinkle. That's a beautiful child. If the world should go on until that child reached the age of 90, she'd be an old woman and she'd be completely wrinkled. And it would fade. You're never going to have to fade. You won't have to attract men with lipstick. You won't have to get your high heels on anymore. Don't you hate walking in those high heels? I know why, because men are always looking at them. That's why. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. No. And please keep wearing them. I love high heels. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen, and there is none that calleth but on thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us. Because of our iniquities. Now, let's look at verse 8. But now, Isaiah writing in about 700 B.C., but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. It's true with every one of you sitting here. And that's the truth. Period. No exceptions. Now on the back's the finish. Will you let God work the clay? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If there is none that and there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Only one. Jesus. You say, well, he said only God was good. Aha! Do you get the interpretation? He was God. And there he was talking to this rich young ruler. And he said to the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? He asked him a question. Young man never did answer it. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save God. Do you know that's why they crucified him? Because they could have believed he was the Messiah, but they wouldn't believe he was God. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one, except God. And Jesus is God. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. I'm an unprofitable servant in the flesh. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How could God do that? God has to be just. Now, God has to define to me what just is. He made Christ the propitiation, Jesus the propitiation, the man Christ, Jesus, the propitiation. Same next few verses in Romans. That he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. It's all there. It's all true. And that's God's blessing on you. And it's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. And so many people wander through life and they never understand that. I'm not putting you down. I'm just telling you, God knows. I couldn't have understood it if God hadn't showed me. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know why I can see the kingdom of God? Now that word that's used there's about 9-10 different words translated as see. This means like you put on a board. 2 + 2 = 4. And you say, oh, I see, I understand that. Now what you understand is the mechanism of it. So now I can tell you without a moment's hesitation, since God picked a language that had so many different meanings of a language in it, you can't understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless God's Spirit come to live in you. And then if you want to understand the kingdom of God, you've got to be interested in it. Those men followed Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God looking across the Jordan. And a couple of them followed him. And he said, what seek ye? He already knew. They were seeking the kingdom of God. They'd already been saved, baptized, and they were disciples of John. So they just came over to follow him. How many people follow Jesus in a church? How many people put the church above anything in their life? You say, well, I love my wife and I put her first. God didn't tell you to put her first. He didn't tell you to put your husband first. If you have any respect for your husband or any respect for your wife or any respect for your children, you'll put the church first in your life. God doesn't require you to give up your life. God doesn't require it. But listen, how are you going to have a happy marriage if you're fighting all the time when you both aren't growing spiritually? You never say sorry to anybody unless you grow spiritually. And you'll rely on your own wisdom. Now look, we're getting late in the game here. This thing's coming down. And I guarantee you that in the next administration, at the very end of it, I guarantee you a big war, the final one, is going to start in the Middle East. I'm warning you, I'm telling you, I'm saying it. It's going to happen. He says, Jesus, except he cannot see the kingdom of God, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means to turn. Turn around. I was living in sin, scared to death. God had convicted me for 4 years. I didn't know what to do. I kept trying to please him, trying to please him, trying to please him. And finally, I just turned around and repented, and I said, I can't do it. And I asked Jesus to save me because it was the only chance I had. It takes God a long time to teach people that. And I was saved before I ever went down the aisle. Because God does the saving, not the preacher that takes you down a Roman road. It doesn't work that way. But people do get saved that way, so I'm not putting it down. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way I got saved. And you know what he preached about? Christ on the cross. He preached about Jesus, pretty much what I've been preaching here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How much faith do you have to have? Don't worry about it. Don't think, did I say it right? Was I sincere? Was I honest? Did I do the right thing? Don't do that. Believe when you ask him, he hears you. He does. You say, no, you've got, don't give me this, you've got to. When I asked him to save me, I was scared to death of going to hell. You say, well, didn't you feel good afterward? Oh, did I feel relieved? But I didn't speak in tongues and jump up and down and put on a show. I was so happy inside, I just wanted to get out there and tell the preacher as quick as I could I'd been saved. Because there is a relief. There is a relief. And I did feel a relief, but that's not what my salvation is based on. It's based on what this says, and I did it, and man, that's when the relief came. I understood it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye are a sheep going astray, yet are now returned to the bishop, shepherd and bishop of your souls. But we are all as unclean, an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I already showed you that. Now notice what it says this. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. They had hid the face. God had hid his face from Israel, and he has still hidden his face and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, Isaiah 700 B.C. applies to the Old Testament, also applies to us. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all like the work of thy hand. He made my forefather Adam. My forefather Adam, when he fell, was totally depraved. He was a lost soul in a lost body of clay. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Now the potter's house was where his business was. And he might have a potter's house and another house that he lived in. Some of them did it both ways. Do you know what they did with the vessels that you just finally couldn't do anything with? You know that Valley of Hinnom down south of there? They call the Valley of Hinnom. Do you know that was the potter's field? Do you know that the clay he just couldn't do anything with, no matter what he tried to do? He threw it in the Valley of Hinnom. That was the Valley of Hell. That was what they called the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Judgment, the Valley of Hell. God will give you all kind of opportunities. When you stand before the final judgment for not having received Christ, you are going to be the most unhappy person that has ever lived or ever will live, and the punishment is eternal. And there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. There are two wheels on a potter's thing. You'll discover that when you read the thing. To another vessel. And he wrought a work on the wheel. And the vessel that he was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, doesn't mean that God formed it incorrectly. It means God didn't do it. The clay itself marred itself. It didn't want to change. That's the biggest problem that you face after you saved. Not wanting to change all your life from what He wants you to be. You want to stay just like you are. And you want Him to work within the confines of your will and what you want. Don't you realize how foolish that is? You're saying, I know what's better for me than God. No, you don't. No, you don't. He said, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Notice what it says. So he made it again, another vessel. You remember that story I tell you all the time about old Scrooge? When in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, I love that story. He wakes up on the last day and he's finally been saved and he's being converted. Boy, is he happy. He's jumping around in a nightgown. They make me wear nightgowns now. So I can just picture him jumping around in that nightgown. He's saying, oh, 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 is it too late? No, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. And he runs over there to the window and tells this boy to get this turkey and take it down to Bob Cratchit's. He goes around to all those people he's been shunning and blaming for years. Confesses it, you know. He's just so happy, 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 happy. So am I. Because I'm being converted. I didn't say I am converted. I said I'm being converted. And I'm real happy with it. Because there's lots of things in my life I thought were okay. They weren't. You say, well, I don't have anything like that. Oh, good, good, good. Well, just take this home with you and stick it in the trash. That's awful, isn't it? And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's what he's doing with you right now. Every one of you. That's what he's doing with me. I'm your pastor. I need it more than you do. I've got to set an example for you, and you don't know how hard that is. But the truth is, there it is. It's right there. I love that song. God's still working in me. Little kid's song. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's a question that I'm going to close with. Anytime you want to be saved, come talk to one of us. Anytime you want to, I haven't done an invitation in a long time. I may one of these days if God moves me to do it, but He's not moving me to do that this morning. Come and talk to me, or talk any one of us. Members in this church can tell you how to be saved. If you want to talk to me about us joining the church and what you have to do, or anyone else in the church, go ahead. Ask them.
When you join this church, we are anxious for you.